Morning. For those of you who've heard me speak before, you know that I usually try to give out homework assignments when all is done. Today, we're doing it before we start. Y'all will have to put up with me again in 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks, I'll be talking about the prophet Amos. So between now and then, if you want to take the time to read through the book of Amos, it's not very long. It's only about 8 pages, 9 chapters. It is poetry, and so that for me can get a little hard sometimes, but if you're like me also and you want to cheat a little bit on the assignment, I never ever seem to quite complete all my work assignments in school, but if you read the first 3 chapters, that would probably suffice as to where I'll be going in a couple of weeks. So that's your future assignment. I may have one when we get done today too, so you could have double trouble coming up. Some of you may have a hard time understanding me because I have a unique accent. One of the things that I where I come from is we tend not to pronounce the R's. So we don't go to Walmart, we go to Walmart. May not have gotten that, but the R is kind of pronounced like an AW. So Martha today will be Martha. So Mary might be Mary. So that's just kind of the way we talked. I grew up in the southern tip of Alawite County, almost at Franklin. And the next few counties over, Southampton, Greenville, Brunswick, Mecklenburg, are called Southside Virginia. My mom was from Greenville, and so we kind of end up talking like that. So tomatoes are not tomatoes, they're tomatoes. So just to let you know, if I happen to say something that you don't quite understand, think about I don't usually pronounce my R's very well. As I began to think about the scripture, and I initially chose the scripture just from Luke 11. And then I didn't quite tell the whole story. So that's why the long scripture this morning. I wanted us to pick up the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are only covered in those 3 scriptures. That's really all that's there in the New Testament. Nowhere else much, the only accounts. and as I looked at that and began to think about some of the things I've been learning and going through in my studies, is I want us to think about this morning, it's a rabbinical practice, it's an ancient rabbinical practice, it's called the Midrash. And the Midrash is telling the rest of the story. You see, when you look at the scripture, you see black words and you see white paper. Well, the tradition of the Midrash fills in all of the blank white space with how there might be another interpretation or part of the story that wasn't left out. Because really, when you talk about or look at the scripture, there's, 1,500 years covered in this short book. So there's a lot that's not said. So the Midrash was a process where the rabbis would begin to add in and fill to understand the scripture. If you remember the accounts in the New Testament, particularly we talk about the Sabbath and all the rules that were there about the Sabbath that they were supposed to follow. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, you couldn't walk but so far, you couldn't cook but so much, or you couldn't cook at all, you had to cook it the night before or the day before. All that was Midrash. They just added on to complete. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? And so they began to add to it. So today, I'm going to do a little Midrash. So if you think I get a little off track, well, you're supposed to test everything that's being taught anyway. So I'll leave that responsibility to you. One of the people that I've listened to in podcasts recently is Dr. Jill Levon. Now, she's an interesting character, and that's part of why she's interesting to listen to. She is a Jew. It's a PhD that teaches New Testament at Vanderbilt Seminary. She's a practicing Jew teaching New Testament. And the reason she does that is she loves, according to her, this is a direct quote, "I just love Rabbi Jesus." And so Rabbi Jesus told many stories, and according to her, the things that all these parables that he told were Midrash. They were taking the scripture, they were taking the law, they were taking the Old Testament, they were taking what was said by the prophets, and he expounded them. So we would understand what was supposed to be understood. So the good rabbi can tell numerous stories, perhaps from the same scripture. Levine goes on to say, and one of her favorite scriptures is that of the parable of the lost son, and where he goes off and he wastes all his father's money and comes back and the father throws a good party. And she says, a good rabbi will have at least 10 interpretations of that scripture. And one of the fallacies, I think at times I have fallen into this, is I want to understand what the word means, and I want the meaning. Well, that's not how the Jews in ancient times, and that's not how Jesus would have interpreted scripture. He would have seen many different meanings for the scripture. And so today we're going to look at some of those black words, sure, but I want to expand on the stuff that's not said as well. I want to talk about Mary and Martha and just try to understand a little bit about them and what was going on between them and Jesus in these accounts, particularly Luke 11. I tried to understand Martha, and I've come up with a couple of things, and these are just me kind of riffing of what I got from the scriptures that we read this morning, and maybe a little bit more. Some of them weren't the complete scriptures, so it wouldn't be so long. And I think Martha in particular was an extrovert, a feeling extrovert. If she would have taken a modern Myers-Briggs test, she'd have been strong on the E and strong on the F, or a feeling extrovert. And so what those people tend to do is extroverts tend to process their thoughts, what's going on in their mind. They process them out loud. They just say. And then you add feelings to that, and they're saying what they feel. And so she's someone who probably said what she was feeling, said what she was thinking. And hence she goes to Jesus on two different occasions and just flat out confronts him. Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus, why am I here working myself to the bone in the kitchen and my sister is just sitting in there, sitting at your feet, listening to you? So she was an extrovert feeler, in my opinion. The next thing that comes out very clearly to me is she was the owner of the home. There it says they came to Martha's home. Now, this is a very, very unique thing from what I understand from the scholars. Is women in 100 BC at that time, at the time of Jesus, did not own property. 1900 years before women even got the right to vote, and probably couldn't have even known. I don't know about the history of the U.S., but I'm guessing women probably couldn't have owned property early on in our history as well. So this would have been very, very, very unusual. So you see, from that point, I'm thinking that Martha's sort of breaking the glass ceiling. It just didn't happen. She's an unusual, perhaps powerful woman in her time and culture. Her being the owner, it says Lazarus lived there as well. And him not being the owner and him not being pointed out. No parents are mentioned. And even some of her hostess taking on that responsibility certainly indicates some sort of ownership or at least responsibility in the home. So as far as I'm concerned, I think Martha sometimes gets a bad rep. I think she should get our kudos. There was a woman who came along and did something that just doesn't happen very often. The next thing I see about Martha is she likely was quite wealthy. In studying this and understanding, she owned a tomb, a cave, in which Lazarus was buried. Now, I'm making a little bit of jump. It doesn't say that specifically in the scripture, but Lazarus had been buried. And Martha was the owner of this home, and there's a tomb there, so more than likely, it was a tomb that she owned. According to the historians, in order for a person to own a tomb with a stone that would have been rolled closed, similar to what Nicodemus did for Jesus, they would have had to have been above the most wealthy. To be buried in a tomb indicated a lot of wealth and a lot of influence. Privilege, as we might call it in our time. Probably in the top 1-2% of people in her time. So, very wealthy. The only other woman that in scripture that comes out that I'm aware of, at least in the New Testament, is Lydia from the church in Thyatira, the person who had sold purple. She was quite wealthy, mentioned in Acts. But Lydia, Martha, kind of in a group of two of their own as far as women and wealth in the New Testament. And I also see Martha as someone who recognized Jesus for who he was. She calls him Rabbi, she calls him Lord, and she goes and confronts him and says, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She knew the power and the abilities that he had. So she was someone who recognized Jesus for who he was. And then in Luke 11, it points out that she was a careful worrier. She was worried at Jesus and his being there, that with Mary doing the things that she was doing, sitting at his feet, that was going to cause problems. And I'm going to get into that in just a little bit more. But keep that in mind. She was a careful worrier, and probably for good reason. Now let's take a look at Mary. What do we know about Mary from the scripture? The NIV, which was printed in the bulletin, doesn't make this very clear. It said the Jews around her, but other scriptures, and going back to the Greek, it looks more like she had friends that were with her while she was mourning Lazarus. Doesn't say that about Martha. Doesn't say anything about Martha and having people mourning with her, but Mary did. So all of a sudden, we see something a little different about Mary. Maybe she was a person who had close relationships. Martha, maybe a doer, got things done. Mary, a little more relational. I'm midrashing here, just what I'm seeing from the scripture. She too recognized who Jesus was. She too went to Jesus and said, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But we also see that she moved Jesus. It says that she moved Jesus. Now, what is happening there? Jesus is going, she's heading to see Jesus, and he could see and sense her feelings for her brother and the loss of her brother Lazarus, and he was moved. And if we'd have read a little bit further, we'd have seen that next verse that said Jesus wept. I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't weep for Lazarus because he knew what was going to happen there. He wept for Mary. So Mary moved Jesus. Mary too, perhaps, quite wealthy. I don't know whether, just my mind wondering, was she and Martha in business together and they together were wealthy? But she was able to take this jar of nard and pretty much, lack of better terms, waste it. At least that's the way Judas saw it. If we'd have read a little bit further in that scripture, Judas was all upset that this very expensive nod, probably, according to the scholars, a year's wages of a peasant working, of a day worker. So she took that nard and she poured it on Jesus' feet. The perfume filled the air. And so someone of wealth would have likely been the only person who would have owned something like that. And so maybe because of her wealth, she didn't see as wasting it, but maybe it did put her at a strain. Anyway, she too was wealth. I see Mary as well as someone that social norms meant very little. With Mary, social norms meant very little. She anointed Jesus' feet with the nard, and she accepted the backlash. I'm sure she knew it was coming. She laid at Jesus' feet, or sat at Jesus' feet. If we go back and we think to the relationship between Boaz and Ruth, Ruth laid at Boaz's feet, basically was presenting herself to him for a relationship, a physical relationship. Was that the case with Mary? Probably not, but go back to Martha being worried and careful. She sees her sister there at the feet of Jesus, and she says, Martha's probably thinking, what is Mary doing? How are people interpreting this? Don't we know that the master's already in enough trouble, that the Pharisees want to get him? The Romans are upset because he's seen as someone who might disrupt their power structure. So when we think about Martha going back and being worried and careful, she's seeing her sister really putting the, in her mind, putting the master in a bad position. So when Martha goes into the master and says, Rabbi, my sister should be here helping me. Martha didn't need the help. She was a fully capable woman. At least that's my sense. What she was trying to do was to keep Mary from embarrassing her and getting the master in trouble. At least that's my midrash. So what else do we see? She sat at Jesus' feet. Very public place. Matthew 11 now says, Jesus states that he wants his disciples to take his yoke upon them. It's always been a scripture that's been a little fuzzy for me. Never quite understood it. But when a person took their yoke upon them, that meant they were taking the teachings and the ways of their rabbi upon them. And when a person sat at a rabbi's feet, that meant gave a physical meaning or a physical expression that I'm taking that rabbi's yoke. So when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, she was saying, I take your yoke, I take your teaching, I am your disciple. Now, when I came through school, there was a lot of sitting and listening and lecturing and writing. And I did okay with that. I'm a little bit dyslexic, so I had my struggles with the written and the spelling and the memorization because of that, but I did okay. Where it really opened up for me was science. Because I would go to the lecture and I got it. But then we would go to the laboratory. And I remember a particular professor who was a really, really good professor. And sometimes I remember back from high school, it seems like in high school, you took a bio class. So you had bio 3 days a week or 4 days a week. And one day you were in the lab and somehow they didn't connect. But this particular professor, my physical chemistry professor in college, he would make sure that those labs reinforced what he was teaching in class. One specific thing I remembered, we were talking about gas. If anybody, y'all remember your teaching from, you know, it was in basic chemistry you probably had in high school. It's PV equals NRT, pressure, volume, and temperature affect the gas. So if you compress something, pressure goes up. It affects the temperature. So all those things relate. And we had to go into the lab and we had to capture a gas in a glass. We had to be able to blow glass to do it. So that was all complicated. You had to learn all that stuff. And then you captured the gas in that particular glass vial. And you inserted a pressure thing and then you would heat it up. And you would see that gas expand. Watch all those things, and it all just clicked for me. But it didn't click in class, all the formulas. It clicked in the lab, and then the formulas made sense. But that's what happened with rabbis then. They didn't just teach. They didn't just, you know, say, you know, like the Sermon on the Mount so oftentimes, and I think that's our Western culture getting in our way. We read that Sermon on the Mount. We see that as Jesus teaching, but he probably of it was a lot of what they really learned was him living it out. And so Mary, as she sat at Jesus' feet, she was taking his yoke upon him, and she was committing to, Lord, I'm going to do the things you do. I'm going to be your apprentice. I'm going to be your apprentice. And particularly the student that sat at Jesus' feet, and this seemed to be okay with him, they would often be the most favored student, the most honored student, or the student with the most potential. So by Mary getting this position at Jesus' feet speaks volumes. So Jesus doesn't tell Martha, yeah, she's kind of, you know, she's out of bounds here. He seems to, just elevate Mary. Oh, she's where she should be. She's my student. So what's going on? Particularly in Luke, in the Luke scripture that we've looked at today, Luke 11. A couple of things that jump out at me, and we kind of covered a little bit. First, I think Martha was embarrassed at her sister's behavior. That is the reason she confronts Jesus. She doesn't need help in the kitchen. She doesn't need help serving. She doesn't need help cooking. She doesn't need help cooking, cleaning up. She was embarrassed that her sister was one sitting at her feet. That might be interpreted wrong. It might get Jesus in trouble. I can only imagine how she felt a little bit later, and that just before Jesus goes in Jerusalem in that John 12 scripture, when she anointed Jesus' feet with the nard and dried it with her hair. Boy, I bet she was steaming then. Doesn't say anything about it, but I bet she was steaming. She thinks Mary is making a fool of herself. She makes a mistake sometimes we do. She tries to triangulate Jesus rather than going to Mary and says, get out of there. You're embarrassing me and yourself and the master, putting him in trouble. She goes to Jesus and tries to get him to do her dirty work. Jesus is fine with Mary. He likes having her being there in his position of the honored student. Mary and Jesus together are Martha may have broken the glass ceiling. Mary and Jesus together are smashing the social barrier, smashing it to smithereens. So what can we do with the scripture this morning? How can we use it? What's going on? What can we do it? First take I have on this is we need to take on Jesus' yoke. He says his burden is light. We can become his disciples. Not a position of study, but a position of apprenticeship. Not a position of study, but a position of apprenticeship. What was Jesus' yoke? What was his apprenticeship? I think a while back, it was probably 20, 25 years ago, maybe not that long. I really don't remember when the people started wearing these wristbands, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think the better question would be, what did Jesus do? And his apprenticeship would have, in my mind, four things that Jesus did over and over and over again. He taught, he prayed, he healed, and he shared in meals. We want to be Jesus' apprentices. Maybe we can't do all those four. Maybe we don't aren't gifted in teaching, but we can pray. Maybe we don't think we're a gifted healer, but we can help people. We can be there and care for them. That's healing. But the easy one is he ate with folks. Maybe I challenge, maybe my homework, next 2 weeks, eat with somebody you don't normally eat with. And you're becoming Jesus' disciple, his apprentice. So, taking his yoke upon us. The second, I see Mary here is really trying to manipulate. Isn't that how we get our way as humans? We try to manipulate. I pray manipulative prayers. Jesus, if you will do this for me, or Lord, if you'll just heal this, or you will just change this situation, it'll make it better for me, or however it comes out. Be careful of how we go about in our lives that we are not using manipulative behavior as Martha was trying to do. And the third one is breaking the bonds of culture. What are our bonds of culture? One of the bonds of culture that's, at least my Christian culture, that is being broken is listening to occasionally Dr. Levine, this Jewish woman. 10 years ago, I would have never listened to a Jewish New Testament scholar, not one who claimed to still be a Jew. I would have thought that had been reserved for Christians. But I'm learning. That's a little bit of my culture that's being broken. Some of the issues that I faced in the time that I was at Huntington, there are three issues that came up that seemed to be earth-shattering. We just had to struggle with them. Women's head coverings. I'm just looking around here. I don't see any. When I first came into the Mennonite church, probably 1977, that was the condition of membership. My wife had to wear a covering. Took us a long time to work through that. I don't know if we're right or wrong by doing it or not doing it. It seems to be okay now. Women in leadership. Another social one, cultural one for us. I remember we did about 6 months on that at Huntington. Almost every Wednesday night and at least about 6 or 8 weeks of sermon preaching on that. struggle with it. Susan did a fine job this morning. We do well. Now, see, next week there'll be a lady preaching here. Quite different. That cultural norm, broken, bond broken. Divorce and remarriage was the other one. Seemed to be such a strain. Seems to me like no matter what I do, Jesus is going to love me. No matter what I don't do, Jesus is going to love me. So, what are the bonds that are on us, that are keeping us from putting on that yoke? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. It is rich, it is full, it's powerful, it's subtle. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes it's so bright it burns our eyes. But Lord, help us this morning as we leave from here to consider these two people from the Bible, from your scriptures, from your word, the relationship with your son. Consider them and their relationship with Jesus. Lord, may we enrich our relationship with Jesus by taking on his yoke and doing the things that he did. In Jesus' name we pray.